I want to make a special plug for the Barrage Conference. I will do so by way of speaking highly about my wife, and I will tell everyone that if you want, you need to be at this conference, you need to be in this church, amen, if you want to experience the kind of marriage that I have. And I brag highly about my marriage because my marriage is perfect. Perfect in the sense that everything functions the way it should. Neither myself or my wife are completely flawless. I'm not as tall as I should be. One day I'll get over it. but I have a perfect marriage because it was designed by God and it functions in the way that God designed marriage to function. My wife has been a blessing to me for the last 8 years. And over this past 6 months, I was dealing with the burden of ministry and the reciprocation of, you put a lot of work in if you do this job right. You get up early, you stay up late. You're laboring for the souls of people that you love and that God has placed on your heart, both here and abroad. And most people don't get to see that labor. You see me up here. You see Pastor Diana up here, and we are truly happy people. We're not putting on a face to pretend to be happy. We truly are happy and full of joy. But there's a lot of labor that goes into being a pastor behind the scenes, and only my wife sees that part of it. And for my birthday this year, I wasn't sure what I was going to get. I don't ask for a lot. I know people say, well, that's not true, but what you got to understand is I don't ask y'all for a lot. When I want something big, I ask the Lord for it. I don't ask anything of any person outside of their commitment, because I don't put my trust in man, even though I trust all of you. My trust is in the Lord, and he is my source, and he is the one who blesses me richly. And so I don't ask for much, but just because you don't ask for much doesn't mean your spirit doesn't need the care of people thinking about you. And I was sharing that in so many words with my wife on Saturday, the day before my birthday. And I was just opening up my heart to her, and she was just, she has a way, because she's not as wordy as I am. But when she, I'm gonna go sit down, I don't need this. Not my own mama. Well, you know, you raised me this way. But she knows how to say what needs to be said in the moment. And you don't, a wife like that doesn't come by accident. It takes work. And people need to learn how to have that kind of relationship, because we as men, we're not always good at opening up what we need, because we're trained a lot of times to be the provider of needs, not the receiver. And she allowed me to receive on Saturday. And we went out to lunch, and she poured into my spirit in her own simple way. Not simple in the way that she's simple, she's not simple, but in a way that was simple, because complicated is my bread and butter, and it doesn't really help a lot of time. She knows how to simplify what I'm dealing with and then feed that. And it ministered to me so much. And we had gone out to lunch, And she said, well, let's just go, after we ate, she said, let's just go drive and go sit in the park. So we went to the park, and there's a lot of trees, and we're just sitting in the car and just talking, and I'm just pouring my heart out. And she's being the wife. And that's a grace. That's a grace. You can't pretend that. You have to walk in an anointing for that. And this is my plug for the marriage conference. If you want to learn how to walk in the anointing, you need to come to this conference. Because that anointing will be imparted at this conference. It won't just be some tips and tricks. It will be a grace if you want your marriage to have that. And I promise you, you want your marriage to have that, because you're going to go through things emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and physically that you're going to need your partner to be on all cylinders. And she was there for me on Saturday in a way that I needed. And I credit her submission to the word and to my mother and to her mother and her father. She's always been an obedient child growing up. And she's always respected and honored authority. And she's allowed our parents to feed her soul with what to do and how to do. Because being married to a Davis man is a special skill. She had to be raised a certain way by her parents. She had to be taught certain things by her mother. I honor her mother and her father for how they preserved her and protected her spiritually, not just naturally, but they made sure that she, to get me, you got to be special, which means you got to be raised special because I'm special. Amen. And then when she became my wife, she spent a lot of time with my mother to learn how to be a wife to a Davis man, because we special. And all of that matters. And she's been she's just a good wife. So I bought her a car for my birthday. Now you explain to me how that works. We were sitting in the park, and I said, "Babe, let's just go look at some cars." And I had been planning to get her one by the end of the year. I did not plan on getting her one this weekend. But my heart was just so moved. I said, "Let's just go look at some cars, baby." And we got on the lot, and the lot just happened to have, and the Holy Ghost said, "Go to this lot," because he was talking to me on the inside. We passed a whole bunch of lots to get to that one. I had looked at the inventory, so I didn't know what they had. But they happened to have the very car she had been wanting. We had been talking about since January. She said, "I want a white car. I want this car. I want it in this color. I want this in the interior," and blah, 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 blah. And they happened to have that very car on the lot. But they didn't happen to have it. The Lord sent me to that lot. And me being the frugal businessman I am, salesman comes out. He starts talking his stuff, you know. "Go ahead and sit in it. Start it up, you know. Look good on you, don't it?" You know, they do all that. And I said, "I didn't come here to buy no car today, man. I said, I just want some numbers. I'm a numbers guy." We're sitting in there, and he starts giving us numbers and blah, blah, blah. The numbers are fine. I don't care about the numbers. I said, "Baby, do you like the car?" She said, "Baby, I don't need this car." She said, "I was fine." I said, "I know you got other plans. You want to do something. We'll do it by the end of the year." I said, "I know you ain't putting no pressure on me. You're not putting no pressure on me." I said, "But do you like this car?" She said, "Yeah, I like this car." And she kind of gave me this look like, "Yeah, I really like this car." I said, "Okay, baby." So I told the guy, I said, "This car ain't going to go nowhere by Monday. This is Saturday night. They close at 7, and they close on Sunday." So I said, "This car will be here first thing Monday morning, because y'all ain't going to be open tomorrow, so can't nobody come back." He said, "Yeah, but somebody could call us or message us online and ask about it." He said, "You got to give me something to hold it so I can take it off the website." I said, "I ain't giving you nothing." He said, "Can you give me $500 just to hold it?" He said, "It's non-refundable." I said, "Well, I ain't going to give you $500 for 24 hours. To hold for 24 hours, I can't get back." I said, "Nah, I can't give you nothing, man." He said, "Well, let me have your glasses." I had my sunshades on. He said, "Just let me hold your glasses. That way I know you're coming back." I said, "These glasses ain't worth $500, man." He said, "Just let me hold something." So I said, "All right, you can have the glasses." I said, "I'm coming back anyway." I said, "But you can have them. Make you feel better. Just so that if somebody called out this car, you don't give them my car. I said, "I'm gonna go to the bank first thing Monday morning, and when I leave the bank, I'm gonna come see you. I'm gonna come get this car off you." And he said, "Yeah, just let me hold the glasses, man." So he put them in an envelope, stapled the envelope closed, and we left. And I was gonna trade in her old car. Still runs fine, good car, but I was gonna trade in and get better deal. And we was talking and talking, and she was like, "Babe, I don't know if you trade it in, because you know the truck getting kind of old, and it gets about 9 miles to the gallon, that truck." That's not an exaggeration. That is actually true. You know, it brand new, it got 12 miles to the gallon. The manufacturer said it got 12 miles to the gallon. That truck's old, so it probably gets about 8 or 9 miles to the gallon. She said, we could buy two cars on the gas alone of that truck. She said, "And it's old, baby. She said, you got to keep putting work in it and stuff." She said, "Why don't you keep the other car?" And so I said, "Okay, well, I'll think about it." And long story short, got there, and I hadn't made a final decision until I pulled up on the lot. And when we got in there, I said, look, man, I know y'all valued the trade in. Y'all was going to put it down. I said, I'm going to keep my car. So I'm going to keep the other car. Just let me get this one. So he said, okay, the number's going to change a little bit. I said, I don't care about numbers. I said, I don't care. You know, that stuff don't bother me. I said, my wife likes the car. I looked at her one more time. I said, you want this car? She said, yeah, I want that car. I said, okay, get the car, wrap it up. 30 minutes later, he was on the road. So she blessed me. Ladies, come to the marriage conference. Because you want your husband, you want to bless your husband that hard. You want to bless your, you want your man to get you one, we'll teach you how to do it on his birthday. You ain't got to wait for your birthday. He'll do it on his. But I love my wife. I love my wife. That woman get anything I got, and she knows it. She can get anything I got. And I got another plan for her that I ain't going to tell her about. But I'm already working on the next thing. Because I love my wife. So if you want your husband to love you, and husbands, you want to love your wife.
Yes, you do.
Because it turns you into being God-like. Because God is love. And you love your wife the way God loves you. And you love your wife the way God loves her. You let God love your wife through you. And he'll make you wealthy like he is. And I'm wealthy. I'm going to get off this story because I want to get into my message. But it all connects. You know, they ran my credit. Because I was not prepared to pay cash for the car. So I said, okay, we'll finance it. And when I tell y'all I was broke. I was broke. I was kind of broke that broke people be like, man, he broke. I had a 450 credit score a few years ago. My credit score was like 450. And that was on the come up. Like, I wouldn't have gave myself credit. I didn't trust me with money. I couldn't have borrowed $10 from a bank. But God, he put me on a track. He changed my whole financial portfolio, changed everything. I'm trying to teach y'all something. I got out of debt. He got me out of debt. And I've been out of debt long enough that he said, okay, I want you to start making certain business moves. He said, because you should have a good name in the credit system. Even if you don't use it, your name should be good. Because I don't like debt, so I never use my credit. But he actually told me, he said, go get a little credit and I'll pay for it every month. So that's what I did. When the Holy Ghost gives you an instruction, you just do what he says, he pays for everything. We sitting there, the guy said, okay, well, is it all right if I get your information? I said, yeah. So, you know, we just talking and I'm giving him my information. I'm not even thinking he's going to run my credit. So he goes back and he runs it. And he comes back and he says, well, yeah, we pulled a 780. I said, I said, a what? Because I don't, you know, I watch it, but I don't stare at it. He said, yeah, at this point, I think it only goes up to like 850. He said, but after 800, it doesn't do you any good. Once you get to the high sevens, that's as good a credit as you need to do anything. He said, anything between 780 and 850 is the same. At this point, he said, yeah, we pulled a 780 on you. So he showed me what the interest rate would be. I was like, oh. So I said, okay, we'll finance it. Payment don't matter to me anyway. I already got 3 months of payment sitting in the bank. So I don't even care about the payment. I didn't care what the payment was after the trade-in was off because God made me cash flow heavy. You got to understand, I'm a cash man. And if I had waited a little bit longer, I might have got the car cash, but she hit me on Saturday. But when he said 780, and normally I don't get my credit score out online like that, but shoot, when it's getting that high, you don't have it. No. If it was like 530, I'd have been like, man, you know. God was doing something, but I said, I ain't never had a credit score that high. I'm trying to tell y'all something. Everything that we're teaching works. It's not just words. It's not just concepts. Some of y'all in here have experienced the same thing or similar things. You got to change your perspective on what church is for. It's not for God to come in and fix your problems. It's for you to learn what to do. It's for you to learn what to do. It's no magic secret in church. You don't show up and by virtue of attendance, God gonna come in. Jesus don't want to hear all your problems. Thus saith the Lord, I don't want to hear all your problems. They write a whole lot of gospel songs about telling Jesus all your problems. He don't want to hear about your problems. Jesus went to the cross and took all your problems into hell. He know your problems better than you know your problems. He don't want to hear about what he went through. He became sickness for you. He don't want to hear about you being sick. He became poverty for you. He don't want to hear about your money problems. You know what he wants to hear? What does my word say? And if you don't educate yourself in the word, stop praying. Don't pray your problems to the Lord. He ain't interested. He's not interested. He was so interested before that he went to the cross. After the cross, he has no interest in your problems. All he cares about is his word. And if you tell him what his word says, he'll show you what his word says. But church marketed itself as a problem-solving agency. Come to Jesus, he'll solve all your problems. Come to Jesus, he'll make it right. And then when you come to a real church and we start teaching you about what you're supposed to do, you get mad. Because your problems ain't fixed in 90 days or less. Because you ain't even started the process because you're too disobedient. You take too long. We say read 13 chapters a day and you struggle. But you will sit at a job you hate for 8 hours straight and do the job well enough to get a paycheck. And you can read 13 chapters in an hour. And you got an hour. And maybe you struggle. Some of them names is a struggle. Psalms is tough, man. That's one of my favorite books in the Old Testament is Psalms. Jeremiah. It ain't an easy read. But you know what the Lord showed me? He said the value is in the obedience. Amen. He said if you're doing it, you ain't got to understand everything you're reading. You're not gonna. You got to read it 47 times and get something different every time. That's not the point. The point is the Lord said do this. I'm going to give every breath of my being to do it. God honors the effort. He honors the effort. You don't know the end result because you haven't started yet. Or you start, you stop. You start, you stop. You start, you stop. You struggle, you complain about it. You cry about it. You whine about it. You roll around a little bit. Then you try again. All that extra, that's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. If we can learn to just do the word, you ain't got to feel nothing. You ain't got to see nothing, smell nothing, taste nothing, touch nothing. Just do the word. The word works without you feeling anything. It just works. If you just do the word, and I'm living proof of it. I'm living proof that just doing the word works. You ain't even really got to understand it all. I've never met a man who did understand it all. But I've met a lot of obedient people, and they all living good. And I want to live like them. So if I can only master one thing, it's going to be obedience. What does the word say? That's what I do. Well, maybe you ain't got to do all of it that way. Okay, well, I'm going to let the Lord tell me that. Because the more obedient I become, the easier it is to hear his voice. And he can refine my technique. He can refine my approach to a thing. Because sometimes people go a little overboard and they go too crazy. But I'd rather go too far. You say, that was you? Look, we all been there. So I'd rather go too far than not far enough. Because it's a lot easier. As a teacher, it's a lot easier to refine a student who practices. You cannot refine a student who don't practice. Amen. If I got a student who's practicing for an hour a day and he's doing something wrong, it's easy to fix that. I can say, look, you're doing that wrong. Work on that. You go home and work on it. If I got a student who don't practice at all, it don't matter what I tell them. They ain't going to get no results. So I'd rather pull somebody back that's going too hard than pushing somebody who's too hard to push. I don't want to deal with that. And neither does the Lord. He loves you, but he's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. Church is where you learn how to be like Christ. Amen. And Christ was obedient even unto the cross, the Bible says. Yep. That was the secret to Christ. He was obedient even unto death. That was it. Just obedient. He said, whatever the Father says, I say. Whatever the Father does, I do. That's the secret of Jesus' ministry. Congratulations. You can now all minister just like Jesus. Just be super obedient. Come on. And the Holy Ghost will do his job. And he ain't going to ask you to go move a mountain tomorrow. He's going to ask you to get up an hour early and read your Bible. He knows where to start you, because he's been doing this a lot longer than you have. And he made you. He knows what your mountain is. Your mountain might not be a mountain. Your mountain might just be your alarm clock. Mm-hmm. Your mountain might just be your breakfast.
That's right.
And if you start being obedient in that, you don't need to see nothing past that. Just be obedient in that. The Holy Ghost take care of the rest. And then he'll give you a new instruction, a new one, a new one. Next thing you know, you done instructed yourself into a car for your wife. I told my wife, I said, baby, long as I live, you're going to be all right. I'm setting things up because I made a promise. I made a promise to her. I made a promise to my parents. I made a promise to her father and her mother. And I made a promise to God. And I'm a man who keeps his word. I don't give my word a lot because I got to keep it when I give it. So I'm careful with it. But when I give my word, I keep it. It's not just because I love her. I do love her, but I made a promise. So even if I hated her, I still got to do what I said. Because it's me. Now, I don't hate her. I would never hate her. But a man keeps his vows. And I made a vow. God honors me because when I made my vows, I kept them. He honors me physically, financially, emotionally, spiritually, and every other way. I honor my mother. Bible says, honor your father and mother. And I do that. I honor my father while he lived. I honor him now. Honor doesn't just mean talking nice about them. It means giving unto them. But it doesn't just mean that. Let me give you a revelation. Honor your father and mother means you have their name. My last name is Davis. I didn't come up with that. My father's last name was Davis. As a Davis, I carry my father's name everywhere I go. I put honor on it or dishonor on it by how I act. Who I choose to be places honor on that name. I could be a convict with one of them numbers, and it'd be Davis underneath it. That would be dishonoring my father's name. You don't even have to know your father to honor your father. All you have to do is make his name great. Some of you didn't have good parents, unfortunately. Some of you didn't come up in homes where you knew your parents or they weren't good to you, whatever the case may be. They might have been horrible. They might have been monstrous to you. But if you carry their name, you can change the dishonor they put on it into honor. And in so doing, you are obeying Ephesians 6. Because the Bible does not give any stipulations. He simply says, honor your father and mother. For this is the first commandment with a promise attached to it. And here's the promise, that it may be well with you and you will live long on the earth. God will make your life well and long if you bring honor to your family. You bring honor to your parents, whether you know them or not, whether they were horrible or not. They might have abandoned you. They might have abused you. Whatever the case may be, God requires honor. Because a person who won't honor the person who gave them life will not honor God. So I'm very honorable to my mother. She can tell you all about that. I honor my mother. I honor my father. I honor my wife's mother and father. I learned that from my dad. My father took care of his mother-in-law, my grandmama, my mama's mama, as if she were his own. She had no husband. So he took care of her. He paid her rent. He fed her. He gave her lavish gifts. He paid my grandmama's rent for years so she wouldn't have to. Because that was his mother, because he had her daughter. He respected that. I would do the same if I was in the same position. It's my responsibility. And when my father lay on his deathbed and I held his hand, his last hour of life on this earth, I promised my father, I made my second vow in front of him. First vow was to my wife, because he was the pastor who married us. My second vow to my father was, I will take care of your wife. I will take care of your wife, your church, and your home. Those are the last words I said to my father. And I've meant that. And every time God increases me, I get closer to keeping that vow on a higher level. And I promise you this, as I live, I will do that. Because that's what a man does. That's what a man does. father would not go into eternity worrying about his wife because he raised a son. If something were to happen to my brother-in-law, his wife becomes my responsibility. If something were to happen to me, my wife becomes his. That's a vow that man made to me. And I trust him. Because that's what men do. That's what men are supposed to do. And when my wife honored me, I had to do something grateful. So when she get in that car and she got a big old smile on her face and she riding, I'm happy. I don't mind driving the older car. I feel good. See, I'm going to get me one too. But I got to take care of her first. I already told the guy at the lot. I said, I'll be back. Give me a couple months. I'll be back. Then we're going to ride up in something together. I'm going to take care of her first. I'm trying to get to my notes, but I'm just speaking from my heart. I'm just speaking from my heart. Because we got to establish a new culture. Culture's got to change. We don't understand the value of character. Faith has a character to it. Faith breeds character. It breeds focus. I struggled at the beginning of this year because I made so many mistakes. I know, it's hard to believe. But I've made a lot of mistakes for a guy that's not as old as you might think he is. And I'm the kind of person that I try to learn from my mistakes. But one of the things I had failed at, not failed at, because you don't fail till you stop, but one of the things that I had allowed to prevent me was when you make several mistakes back to back to back, you start to question your own ability to make decisions. So slowly, as I began to surrender to God and he began to pull me out of the hole, I got from Egypt to the wilderness. And the thing about the wilderness is, in the wilderness, they had food, they had water, they had shelter, they had security, but they didn't have the promised land. But it was better than Egypt. And the Lord told me at the beginning of the year, he said, you lost your ambition. Somebody made a comment on Sunday. They said, so this is like a whole new you. I said, no, this is not a new me. I said, this is an old me coming back. This is a me some of y'all never met coming back because I had lost my ambition. I'm safe. I ain't got to worry about my bills. My wife is good. We're comfortable. But God didn't call me to be comfortable. Amen. And I had lost and didn't realize it. I didn't intentionally give my ambitions up. You just sort of get to a place where you're tired of struggling. And then when you ain't got to struggle anymore, you don't want to ever get out past that point. You'll never want to get into the danger zone of trying again. So I said, well, we'll just take it slow, take it one bit at a time, and blah, 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 blah. And from January 1 of this year to now, the Lord has been kicking me. I told y'all earlier, I told y'all some months ago, I said, if you see me do some stuff, don't get mad. He's turning me from ambitious and stupid, which is what I was before, to ambitious and wise. See, I got wisdom now. I didn't have wisdom before, but I sacrificed my ambition. And that's not wisdom. So he had to put me back in shape because of what is in me and what has to be built from me. And he gave me a wife that is happy, but not satisfied. And that's good. She's happy. She doesn't push for too much. She doesn't put pressure on me to go faster than I can go. She's a good wife. She's happy. But she's not satisfied. She won't pull me down when I say, baby, I'm going to build a rocket and go to the moon. Long as there's a clothing store on the moon, she's okay. Because she has ambition of her own. And I struggled with her ambitions. I struggled with them because I had lost mine. And when she would talk to me about what she wanted and what she wanted to do, I wouldn't shoot it down. But when she would leave the room, I would battle inside for, I don't know how we're going to pay for that. I don't know how to cover that. Because I'm her husband. I got to cover it. I got to cover it. But I didn't know how I was going to do it. And my ability to imagine and dream was gone. And the Lord had to wake me up this year and say, you got your wife's ambition go stale because you've lost yours? It can happen to us. Some of us, we've been down the hole a little too long. You can be in Egypt a little too long that the wilderness start to look good. And you'll spend 40 years in it, just walking in a circle, eating manna and drinking water. But you're just in a circle. There's a promised land right across the street. And because there's some giants in there, and giants don't make you comfortable, you say, I ain't got to go in there. We've been all right out in this wilderness. Wilderness ain't that bad. When they first got into the wilderness, they complained all the time. Remember that? Till they saw the promised land, then all of a sudden the wilderness wasn't that bad. Because that's what happens to slaves. You show them something new, they want the old. And I was becoming that. And the Lord had to wake that up in me. He said, no, the promised land is where you belong. But you got to be a king to go into the promised land. You can't be a slave. And my wife deserves a promised land. So I told her, I said, baby, listen to me. I said, I'm going to give you everything you want. Everything. Not just because I love you, but because I have to. I have to. As a man, I have to. I cannot let my ambition go cold because I've made us comfortable. We're comfortable. We're all right. If I don't do nothing else, we're going to be okay. We ain't hurting for no food. We ain't hurting for no shelter. The bills is all paid on time. I ain't worried about that. But I'll put all that on the line for the promised land. Because it's not really a risk. See, it's not a risk if the Lord sends you. Those 10 spies thought they was risking the wilderness by going into the promised land. Two of them said, it's not a risk. The Lord is already with us. He's already given us the land. Let's just go in and take it. And it cost them 40 years. And then it cost them their life. Because all them unbelievers, they didn't go in. So if I can lose my ambition, I know you can. And you have to be careful. You got to have a conversation with yourself and God. Father, have I given up something that you called me to do, that you put in me? And maybe I don't know how to get there. That's all right. They didn't know how to get to the promised land. You know what happened? There was a flame of fire by night and a cloud of smoke by day that led them. You got to find your pillar of fire and follow it. You ain't got to know the way. He ain't asking you to know anything but his voice. That's all you got to know is his voice. You spend enough time with him, you'll learn his voice.
Yes, you will.
And then he can lead you through the wilderness. And in the wilderness, you'll have food, you'll have shelter, you'll have water. You won't starve. You won't hurt. But as you go through the wilderness, that pillar of fire is going to take you right into the promised land.
Amen.
He ain't going to march you around in a circle for 40 years. Can't eat manna forever. That's our slogan, my wife and I. Can't eat manna forever. And you have to get done with the wilderness at some point. There's a spirit of mediocrity that's challenging this generation and challenging this church. Because some of us, when you've been broke, just not being broke feels like the promised land for a little while. Till a Bentley pull up. Till you go through that one neighborhood where the houses are a little too big and you start going, well, half these folks is sinners. They going to hell. At least I got heaven. Let me help you with something. They're bigger in heaven. The houses are bigger in heaven than they are on earth. You think you're going to be comfortable in heaven? You can't get one here? Got to stretch. You have to stretch your faith in God. Because that's what faith is. It's not just faith. Faith isn't just faith. It's faith in God. It's faith in who God is and what God says. Hebrews 11 says, those who come to him must believe that he is and that he'll do what he said he'll do. He said, seek me. Hebrews 11 says, he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Diligently means 13 chapters a day. Diligently means no matter what, I do what gets me to the Lord. A bodybuilder trains diligently to build his muscles. An athlete trains diligently to improve their capabilities in their sport. You train diligently to get good at something. The Bible says, diligently seek God and he will reward you. But you have to believe that. Living faith is built on that. I will seek God for my reward. Faith ain't complicated. Faith is very simple. The problem is we don't want to do it. Anything you don't want to do. I had a little boy that did not want to play the piano. Had the talent, had the ability, was smart. You don't want to do it. I tried to teach that boy for 2 years. 2 years. Made very little progress. He would learn things and then forget them. He'd come in. His favorite line, when he came into the door, I don't know it. Before hello, he would just come in, I don't know it. Because you know, I was going to ask, did you do your homework? I don't know it. I said, well, did you look in your notebook to see what your homework was? No. Well, what did you practice? Well, I just played some stuff. Well, how are you going to get better just doing that? Mm-hmm. These were the conversations we had. We had the exact same conversation before every lesson. He didn't get any better. Because he practiced. He didn't want to do it. He made the simplest instruction hard because he didn't want to do it. You want to do something, it gets easy. And even when it's hard, you still do it because you want to do it. You do 27 hard things every day because you have attached a value to it. If I came up to any one of you right now, I'm going to find out how much you love your job. I'm going to offer you $350,000 a year to quit your job tomorrow. Who's not going to take the deal? Who loves their job so much that they won't take $350 a year to quit? Here's your new job. All I want you to do is read my mail and answer my phone. See? Y'all don't love y'all job. If I can buy you out of it, you don't love it. You go to a job you don't love. You go to a job every single day and you do well on it. At least 8 hours a day, 5 days a week for most of you. You do the job and you don't love it. I can buy you out of it. But you won't spend an hour with God you love. It's too hard. But you're going to do a whole bunch of stuff from people you don't even like. You know why? Because you've attached a value to it. The value is this. If I do this job, they pay me money. Money I can use to take care of my family. Money I can use to put gas in my car. Money I can use to buy food and clothes and to live a lifestyle that I want to live. That's the value you gave the job. You gave the job a value. Now, even though it's hard and you don't like it, you can still do it. So when you tell me that the word is too hard, that's because you've applied no value to it. You've not applied any value to it. Because if it had value to you, the complexity or the difficulty would not stop you. You'd do it anyway. See, that was easy, wasn't it, Mama? Shoot. I did a whole bunch of jobs I didn't like. If the money was good, I did it. You know, I've only ever quit one job, and that's because the money wasn't good. My whole life, I only quit one job, and that's because after about 72 hours of straight work, they paid me $200. I said, I ain't coming back. Guy called me 4 o'clock on a Wednesday morning. He said, look, man, don't come in next week because we ain't got no work for you. I said, that's all right. I ain't coming in ever again. $200. My feet hurt for 3 months after that job. Denzel knows because we worked there together. My feet hurt for 3 straight months after that job. $200. That wasn't enough value. Now, if it had been $2,000, I'd have been like, all right, I'll call you in a week. But not for $200. And you know what I said to myself? I said, I can wash cars for $200. I can do anything for $200. Man. For that little bit of money, I ain't got to work this hard. You work a 12-hour shift. You get a 30-minute lunch break. I don't know if that's legal, but they managed it. 30-minute lunch break. And it took 15 minutes to get to the break room because it was a warehouse. And a warehouse is a quarter mile long. And my station was on the far end. So I got a, no, it was a half a mile long. And my station was on the far end, so I had to walk a quarter mile to get to the break room. And there's 300 people working this warehouse. So you walk a quarter mile to get to the break room just to stand in line to put your stuff in the microwave. And you got 30 minutes. You got about 8 minutes to eat. And then you got to get back to your station because when the little bell go off, you better be at your station or you're fired. I said, I ain't got to do this. This is some slavery stuff. What I didn't realize, I was young and I was willing to work. I was young, healthy, and willing to work. I didn't care what the job was. They said, we gonna pay you by the hour. It's a 12-hour day. I said, I'm doing the math now. It's gonna be all right. But I didn't realize taxes. Oh my God. When I got that check and it was $200, I said, I ain't doing this no more. It ain't worth it. Not enough value. But you know what? It was a married couple there. The husband and the wife both worked, and they would do double shifts. I don't know how they pulled that off. They would do double shifts. They go sleep in the car, wait for the next shift to come, and they wouldn't even leave. They just sleep in the car and come back and hit the next shift because they had kids. And whatever the situation was, they couldn't get no jobs nowhere else. They humped them boxes back and forth, one loaded, one unloaded. Sometimes they double-team a truck. They was knocking them out with a smile on their face. They had an energy about them that I couldn't figure out because I was hating it. I was still living at home with my parents. I had cable. I didn't need a job. I was just trying to get out in the world and work because I've never been lazy. You know, I'm not a lazy person. I just wanted to get out, get my feet wet, get some work under me because I'm a man. My dad was like, man, got to work. But I didn't need a job to pay no bills or anything. But they had kids, and they needed to feed their kids. So they did that double shifts with a smile. And they would talk to me like, yeah, man, you just hang on. They'll bump you up 37 cents if you stick around. And I'm like, oh, they were 37 cents. But value was different. Because a mother and father with kids at home will do anything if they have any soul in them. That job, they didn't hate that job. Me and Izzel was like, man, bump this job. We can go be broke with our feet still in shape. You know, no value. You struggle with the word. Because you didn't put no value on it. You waiting for it to do something. And it's waiting for you to do something. Who going to win? Jesus already know what he did. He ain't got to prove nothing to you. He ain't got to prove a thing to you. The breath in your lungs belongs to him. He ain't got to prove nothing to you. You want what he got? He'll give it to you. He died so you can have it. But he ain't going to hand it to you while you're still in your butt. He wants you to read the Bible every day. Every Christian should do that. That's the most basic Christian exercise. Read your Bible. Pray. That's the most basic Christian exercise. Fake Christians do it. I know atheists who read the whole Bible more than once just to find talking points to shoot us down with. And I can't find 10 Christians that have done it. No value. You want your faith to work. I ain't even drink the water. See, I'm doing that thing y'all talk about. No value. You put no value on the things of God. Only on God's things. You don't want to be like him because he is diligent. You don't want to be like Jesus. You can sing that song all you want. I want to be like him. No, you don't. Because Jesus said, everything the Father tells me to do, I do. Let me tell you something. I've messed up so many times. I do not have a perfect obedience record. I don't. I wish I did. Only one person has. That's Jesus. That's why he gets to be Jesus. Because he's the only person with a perfect obedience record. Everybody in here been disobedient in the past 12 months about something the Lord told them to do. Maybe they just took too long. Dad used to always teach delayed obedience is disobedience. If I tell you, hey, go to my car and get that bag out the back seat, and you don't do it till next week, you disobey. Even if you do it, you can take too long. That's disobedience. But because of his grace, which is more than sufficient. He gives us chance, a chance to start over. You can start over a million times, but you can't stop. You can start over a million times. He got that kind of grace. But if you stop, you'll never get there. And that's the thing about faith. One of the core character traits of faith is that it never quits. See, we want faith to be some kind of fairy dust that we use. I told you last week, you don't use your faith, you live by it. Faith has a character. I ain't even got to my notes, but I'm preaching them anyway. Faith has a character. It's dogmatic because it knows the truth. If you knew something, even if nobody else knew it or nobody else believed you, if you knew something, if you knew you were right about something, you would stick to your guns and you wouldn't let anybody talk you out of it. My dad taught me that when I was a kid. I was about 12 years old. He said, son, listen to me. When you're right, you don't let nobody change your mind, not even me. He said, when you're right, you don't let anybody change your mind, not even me. When you're right and you know you're right. He said, because sometimes people will be wrong and they mean well. They can be inaccurate. They can have inaccurate information. They can have a good heart and be wrong about something. And because you respect them or you love them, you'll change your position because you trust or respect that person. He said, but when you're right about something and you know you're right, you might have to stand alone. And I took that to heart. That's the only reason why I'm married today. Because I had to stand alone. I had to stand against people that I trusted. People that loved me or that I thought loved me. People that I cared for very deeply to get that woman. Greatest blessing of my life, because my father trained me. And the family that I ended up with is the strongest family. Not everybody was willing to let me have my blessing. But my father trained me. He said, son, when you're right, you stick to your guns. Now make sure you're right. Don't just be feeling some kind of way, because you could be wrong. You got to go through a process to make sure you ain't just in your feelings, because I've been in my feelings before and been wrong. And that could be a disaster. But when you're right and you know you're right, faith knows it's right. Faith knows it's right. That's why it never moves. Faith never moves because it knows. Because it's built on this. And the word ain't never wrong. And because it's built on this, it knows it's right. Sometimes you stand alone and then you look back and you realize, I've built a family. A strong one, a loving one. The love is so strong. My mother, my father, my sister, my brother-in-law, my wife, her family. Y'all's. I can trust you all. I can depend on you. I know you love me. I know you care about me. Not because you do nice stuff or say nice stuff, because anybody do that. Some of my worst enemies have given me gifts. But because when all else fails, they stood by me. Not everybody gonna stand by you when you're right. You look for the people that when you know you're right, and even if they're not sure you're right, they stand by you anyway. That's a friend. That's why I love Denzel so much. Because I threw a party to celebrate this woman, and some of the people at the time that I thought were my friends wouldn't come. And I wasn't sure who was going to come. And my doorbell rang, and he was in that doorbell. And I said, that's my best man right there. And I have two brothers that I trust with my life, him and his brother, because of that. And I know it was their father, because when everybody in this church, not all of y'all, but other people, they not here, I ain't talking about y'all, but many a person in this church was stabbing me in my back and creating all kinds of rumors and lies about me, and still are some of them. One person in the whole church came to me, Joe Barnes, He came to me and said, look, I'm hearing a whole bunch of stuff. People saying a whole bunch of stuff to me. What's going on? He the only man ever came to me, man and man, and asked me to tell him what was going on. And when I told him, he listened. That's how come I know his sons have that character. They got it from him. I got to worry about all of y'all. You can't make that up. And I've never told him how much that meant to me, but that meant everything to me. Because that's all I wanted. All I wanted was people to come tell, ask me some questions. Don't talk amongst yourself about me and then come to a conclusion about me. You can see me every day. Come talk to me. What am I really doing? I'll tell you. If you don't believe me, I can't help you. But you could at least ask. They wouldn't ask. He the only one asked. He's the only one who asked. I don't forget that. I don't forget that. Because that's character. I was a pariah. It was better to stay away from me at that time. Your career would have fared a lot better in this church if you were against me. It took a lot of character to be my friend. That's why I love my sister. I'm talking about all y'all tonight because this is my platform. I'm out of time, but give me 5 more minutes. She became my best friend before my wife. And I love her today. And nobody understands our relationship like we do. It's hard to explain. But there are 3 women in this church who are on my emotion list. My mama, my wife, and my sister. Everybody else I'm not emotionally attached to. I love you all. I've said this before. There are 5 people who I'm emotionally attached to. I love every one of you deeply. But love is not an emotion. Love is the character of God. I love all of you. But my personal emotions are only attached to 5 people. The Holy Spirit, my dad, my mom, not in this order, because actually it's the Holy Spirit, my wife, my dad, my mom, my sister. They're the only ones who can get me emotionally. Everybody else, some of y'all are close. If I had a second list, I know who I put on it, but I ain't gonna say it. Yeah, Denzel's on that list. Let's be honest. But it takes a lot of character. It takes time. It takes determination. You have to be consistent. This is not always an easy life, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. I wouldn't trade it for a thing. And I love every single one of you. I can't be emotionally attached to all of y'all because then I couldn't pastor you well. I've got to be unemotional, but it doesn't mean I don't love you. Don't misunderstand. I love you so much, I take bullets for you. But that's not an emotion. My emotions are closely guarded because emotions make you weak. I can't trust anybody with kryptonite. So now it's down to 4 because dad's in heaven. Noah's lot didn't open up, don't come apply. Once it closes, just close. The list gets smaller. But I love all of you. This was not my message, but it was what the Lord wanted to say. Amen. I thank you all again for Sunday. It's still ministering to me. Every one of you that did anything, contributed anything. My men, I found out what y'all did. Thank you, gentlemen. You didn't have to do that. He says you had to. I told you I'm still learning. I'm still learning. I'm still growing into this. But it meant more to me than I can say. But I can do stuff. I can do stuff. And I will. And you have my word on that. I will. Every single one of you is a blessing to me. And I pray that I am a blessing to you as well. Amen. 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 Amen.